to chapter 10. To the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 10. And this morning we're going to be reading verses 1 through 16. Verses 1 through 16 this morning. Let's hear the Word of God. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him two by two into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet we wipe off against you.' Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. The one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me." Let's pray. Father, we come to your word again as we come week in and week out to sit under its instruction, to receive its rebuke, its correction, to receive its encouragement and exhortation, to receive its saving power. And Father, we need the light of the Holy Spirit now, that we might see rightly, that we might receive truly, that we might respond in faith and obedience to your gracious word to us this morning. So Father, we ask now that you would do that work in us, that you would prepare us by this word, and that you would work in us and through us. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We come again in the Gospel of Luke this morning to another passage, another section, another encounter with Jesus here this morning. As we see his ministry on the earth, as we see the instruction that he has for us, as we see his seeking and saving actions on behalf of his people. And this morning, as we come to this particular passage with some of its unique pieces to it, the first thing that we see is that God, our God, is a sending God. The first thing we see in this passage, and the first thing that we need to hear this morning, is that our God is a sending God. So we see the interaction begins in chapter 10 and verse 1, where the Lord appoints these 70 or 72 individuals, and he sends them on ahead of him. Now it says in the passage, 72 others. And so we see right at the beginning of the passage that others have already been sent. Now, there's an additional sending happening in this passage. And if we think back a little ways in the gospel, we remember that the Lord commissions and sends, first of all, the 12. The 12 apostles, minus one in Judas, who's going to be replaced later on. But he sends out the 12 as foundational to the establishing of his church. And if you think back to that, we talked about the reality that Jesus, as true Israel, Jesus as the long-expected and ultimate Israelite, the Jewish Messiah, comes and around himself, he reconstitutes. In the midst of an apostate people, he reconstitutes Israel in calling the 12 to himself. And then he sends them. And so Jesus has been sending in the Gospel of Luke already. And here we see that now there's an addition. There's 72 additional disciples who are sent out. So we see in the person of Jesus that God is ascending God, but it's not just in the beginning of the passage, it's at the end of the passage where we get the fullness of this idea that God is ascending God. If you look down to verse 16, you see kind of the bookend, it's a sandwich here in this passage. Verse 16, the one who hears you hears me, the one who rejects you rejects me. And the one who rejects me rejects the one who sent me. You see, Jesus stands at the beginning of this passage sending his disciples as the one who was ultimately the sent one, the Messiah, the one who is sent by God the Father. You think of John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And here at the end of the passage, we see that Jesus sends his people as the one who is sent himself. He's sent on a mission. And as we've had that verse on the bulletins and on the screens throughout this entire series, we see what Jesus was sent for. Jesus was sent, and therefore Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. And it's as the one who was sent to do that seeking and saving work, the seeking and saving work of God, it's as that one he then in turn sends first his apostles and here sends 70 more disciples. So our God is ascending God, and our God sends in service to his mission. Our God sends in service to his mission. So the triune God of the universe, he has a mission in this world. His mission that his glory would cover the dry lands as the water covers the seas. His mission is that his saving and satisfying reign, his saving and satisfying kingdom would be established and advanced in the person of Jesus Christ to the glory of the Father for all eternity. We see that kingdom idea is coming up there a little bit later in the passage. The words that these disciples are to speak as they ultimately go out are words of the arriving kingdom. Words of the kingdom that has come near in such a way that it has already begun. We see that in two verses. In verse 9, the kingdom of God has come near you, the disciples are to say. And then we see it again in verse 11. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. So our God is ascending God, and he sends first his Son, and then through his Son, his people, that his saving and satisfying reign might be accomplished and advanced and set forth in Jesus. The second thing then we see that we have already mentioned is that the Lord sends laborers. The Lord sends laborers. Jesus Christ came to accomplish the mission. And he then in turn sends his disciples to advance that mission. First the apostles, and now here the 70. And what we need to be attentive to in this passage is that God, as ascending God, sends in different capacities. God, as ascending God in service to his mission, sends in different capacities. So the disciples in the 12, the apostles, are sent uniquely and unrepeatably. There is the sending of the apostles who have a particular commission, a particular mission, a particular role to accomplish in the advancement of the kingdom of God on earth that only they have, no one else has. God sends in numerous ways. And we spent at the beginning of this year, we spent 4 weeks outlining a particular instruction from the New Testament in terms of how God sends uniquely in taking gospel witness from a particular geographical location and particular local churches to establish those new local churches in new places with no gospel witness and with no church established. So we're not going to be talking about that this morning, but that's just a reminder that God sends in different capacities. God is ascending God, and God sends his people in different capacities, but what else we want to note here is that all of God's people are indeed a sent people. I think that's one of the things we see in seed form here, is that we see that the sending is not going to be limited to those who have one particular role, but there's going to be additional roles that expand outward. So now we have 72 being brought into this mission and sent out for a very specific and unique task, one that we don't have. Look at the verses here. Jesus is going to go on to say, it goes on to say in verse 1 that they're sent two by two into every town and place where he himself was about to go. So Jesus has set his face towards Jerusalem. He's headed to the cross, but he continues his preaching and teaching and healing ministry. And he's going to go into these towns, and now these 72 are given the specific task of going on ahead and preparing for his arrival. They're to proclaim the kingdom in advance of his coming physically into these towns. So God is expanding. He's showing us that just like in the time of Moses, Numbers chapter 11, where Moses was given a very specific task, a very specific role within the people of God, but then God adds to his ministry 70 or 72 elders who are going to carry the load of the ministry. And we see that Jesus is doing the same thing within his church. His mission is going to advance in such a way that he brings in more and more of his people for specific roles and responsibilities as a sent people. And ultimately, we understand through the New Testament that this extends in some way to every individual believer within the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every individual believer within the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is a sent individual, as one who's been called by the King They are sent to bear witness to the kingdom in specific ways. So, brothers and sisters, the first thing we need to see here is that our God is ascending God, and we as his people, in various capacities, are a sent people. We are a sent people. We don't want to confuse those capacities, do we? We just totally ignore Paul's language of the body. He says so specifically, the eye is not the ear, and the ear is not the hand, and the foot is not the head. But we don't say to each other that we don't need each other. No, God has designed his church in such a way that there is diversity, and yet the ear is a sent ear in some way. The eye is a sent eye in some way. The hand is a sent hand in some way. And the way that each and every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, each and every individual who's been regenerated by the power of the Spirit through the gospel, proclaiming the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ on the cross and his glorious resurrection from the dead, everyone who's been born again by the Spirit of God is sent into the place in which God has placed them, has placed you, sent with the words of truth, sent with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not all of God's people are sent to preach, but all of God's people are sent to speak. Every single one of you here this morning, if you've tasted and seen that the Lord is good in the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you've known your sins forgiven through his blood and through nothing else, if you've known the transforming work of the Holy Spirit in your life as Jesus works within you, you are sent with the same gospel that brought you from death to life. You are sent with that gospel. Now, where are you sent? Where are you sent? You're sent into your home to speak the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to whomever the Lord brings into that home, whether children or neighbors or relatives or strangers. You are sent into the streets, into the grocery store, into your school. You are sent into your neighborhood. You're sent into your workplace. Every one of those places you go as one who is sent with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So our God is ascending God, and we are a sent people. But we need to notice something that comes very quickly in verse 2, and it comes almost as a surprise. So we hear in chapter 10, verse 1, that the Lord appoints the 72. He sends them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and every place where he himself is about to go. So there's this sending. And then he says to them, and you might expect, go. Right? I'm sending you two by two. All right, go. But the first thing he says, look at verse 2. He says to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. The mission of God that we are a part of, that we as his people are a sent people to participate in, is a mission that must advance through earnest prayer. The mission that we are sent on as his people in the places in which he puts us is a mission that must advance by earnest prayer. And not just that, but the first thing that he commands them to implore the Lord for, to plead with God for. That's what those two words together there, pray earnestly. That's what it means. It talks about pleading. Pleading. I think it's the same word that's used in chapter 8 where we have the father who implores the Lord Jesus to come and heal his daughter. The first thing that God says to these men who've been sent out with the gospel of the kingdom, the first thing he says to them is that they are to implore the Lord of the harvest that he would send out more laborers into his harvest. What do we learn from that? We learn, first of all, that it is our duty to pray for more and more men and women to come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they might be a part of the people of God who is a sent people. Notice that we see there that it's the Lord of the harvest to whom we pray. Lord means sovereign one. The one to whom we come and who we are supposed to approach with this pleading that he would send out more laborers is the one who is sovereign over the harvest. It's his harvest, it says later in the verse. It is his harvest. It belongs to him. He is Lord over it, and he calls you and me to plead with him. To plead with him to send out more laborers into that harvest. I think the simple takeaway for us this morning is that this would inform our prayers. I know if you've ever struggled in your prayer life, just what am I supposed to pray now? We do struggle with that sometimes. And yet if we would just pay attention to all the things that God has told us to pray for, I think we would never run out of things for which to pray. Again and again and again in the scriptures, we're told to pray for very specific things. And so, brothers and sisters, this morning, let's hear this command of the Lord Jesus Christ, the King who comes to bring his kingdom on earth, who comes to inaugurate, who comes to be the king by laying down his life for his people, that he might plunder the kingdom of darkness and call those who are dead in sins to life in him. Let us pray earnestly. Let us plead. It's a simple question for us to ask ourselves this morning. Do we plead with the Lord of the harvest to send out more laborers into the harvest? Brothers and sisters, let us plead. Let us plead. In pleading, we have a reminder. In pleading, we have a reminder that it is God who does his work through us. Think of that. Think of these men who've just been sent by the Lord Jesus Christ. I am sending you, he says. And then he says, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send more. That means that these men, as they go, can have the confidence and strength from the knowledge that the one who is sending them is the Lord of the harvest. The one who is sovereign over every man, woman, and child in this universe. The one who has prepared this plentiful harvest and sends them into it. And so let's have that in our ears as well. As we plead, as we implore, let us remember that it is the Lord of the harvest who sends us into our homes with the gospel, who sends us into our workplace and into the grocery store and into the school and into that neighbor's home with the gospel of the kingdom, with the good news that though we rebelled against the king who made this world, and every beautiful leaf, and every warm ray of sunshine, and every tasty morsel of food, and refreshing drink of water, and every kind person that we encounter, and every wonderful gift that he has given, that king whom we did not honor as God or give thanks to him, though in all of those things, with crystal clarity, we perceived his divine nature, his supreme power, his authority and provision, that king comes in the person of Jesus, comes to lay down his life for rebels, comes to bear the penalty that we deserve for that rebellion, the penalty, the wages of sin, which is death. He goes to the cross to bear the wrath that we deserve as traitors, as treasonous rebels against the good and glorious King of the universe, God Almighty. That's the message. That's the glory of the good news of the kingdom. But we find out that those who are sent on a mission. And we see that Jesus warns of, first, danger on the mission. Danger on the mission. Notice what he says there, that I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Brothers and sisters, as a sent people, people who have been bought by the blood of the King, who've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, people who now have been sent by that King with the gospel in every place to which we go, we've been sent as lambs in the midst of wolves. We've been sent, and we need to account for the danger of the mission. Jesus never hides dangers from his disciples, does he? Again and again in the gospel, we just saw in the last passage, he doesn't hide the sacrifice, the cost of discipleship, and here he doesn't hide the dangers on the mission. The dangers on the mission. Brothers and sisters, indeed, you are lambs in the midst of wolves. Paul speaks of the suffering of the people of God in Romans, and he talks about how we are accounted as sheep to be slaughtered, being killed all the day long. We see again and again Jesus saying, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Be prepared for danger on the mission. Danger comes in many forms. Danger comes in rejection. As you go, as someone who is sent into your home, and maybe you one day, God forbid, will experience the rejection of your own children as you speak faithfully the gospel into their lives. Perhaps you'll experience the rejection of parents or relatives, of good friends. And as you've been sent to them with the gospel and you've spoken the word of truth to them, you find yourself despised and scorned. The danger comes in many, many forms, but we've been promised that danger. We've been promised that trouble. And the thing that we need to remember, beloved, as God's lambs, is that we are indeed God's lambs. And the one who sends us is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And as we go as his people, sent in as lambs amidst the wolves, we must remember that our shepherd is a lion, and our shepherd will undertake to protect us. Our shepherd will preserve us, and he will see that we make it all the way home. And so we can go as lambs amidst wolves. We can go with confidence because the Lord of the harvest has sent us. The Lion of the tribe of Judah is our King, is our Savior, is our Shepherd, and we need fear nothing that comes. So we notice the danger of the mission. Let's notice now briefly a few more aspects of the mission. Second, we want to notice its urgency. The urgency of the mission. We see that in these commands here. He says, carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals. Greet no one on the road. He's sending them on a mission that has a time constraint on it. He's coming into these places, and he's on his way ultimately to Jerusalem. He's on his way ultimately to the cross. And so there's an urgency for these 72, a physical urgency. Don't take any extra stuff. Go now. Don't waste your time in sort of formalities and pleasantries. When he says don't greet anyone on the road, he's not saying, you know, just ignore. But there's no time for casual chit-chat and formal greetings that might take up your time. You need to go with urgency. And that word continues for us as we've been sent as lambs amidst the wolves. We've been sent with a glorious gospel. There is always that urgency. We must never, as God's people, think tomorrow, tomorrow, tomorrow. What has God put in front of us today? What individual has God put in our path today? Let us behave as those who carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, in the urgency to speak the truth today to that person with whom we have interaction. There is an urgency here. Now, just one quick word on urgency. We never see God's urgency for his mission play out in such a way that we see an anxious, running around like chickens with their heads cut off people. So urgency does not mean panic and just running wild. We can legitimately and genuinely labor with urgency while, for example, praying that for those in high places over us so that we can live gentle and quiet lives, godly and dignified in every way. There's no panic there. There's no freaking out there. And yet there's an urgency with the gospel of the kingdom that we must not lose. Third, on this mission, we see the danger of the mission. We see the urgency of the mission. We also see dependence on mission. They are to not bring provision for the journey. They're to go in dependence upon God through his people. You see that as they go with the message, they are to rely on those that they are bringing that message to. In fact, they're to rely on those who positively respond to the message of the kingdom. They're to receive their wages, as it were, provisions through those to whom they are sent. And I think the word for us this morning is not so direct from this aspect of the passage. But I think the word for us this morning, the word of dependence, comes when we look later in the Gospel of Luke, and I think it's in chapter 22, when we see Jesus calling the disciples' minds back to this command and the results. So he sends the disciples out in dependence on him. They're not supposed to take provisions. They rely on what's going to be provided along the way. And then later in Luke, he's going to say, Did you go hungry? Did you go without? No, he is teaching them the lesson of dependence. And brothers and sisters, as God's people, he teaches us the lesson of dependence in a countless different ways. I don't know how he's teaching you just this week and this month or this year. He's brought you through a particular trial. Perhaps you've been without work for a while. Perhaps you've faced the myriad of unknowns in this crazy time that we've been in for these past months, these 172 days of 14 to flatten the curve. So many different ways we are faced with uncertainties, trials, places in which God calls us to dependence, and we need to learn the lesson. If you are in a time of deep need now, you're supposed to be learning the lesson of dependence, and you're supposed to remember it later when you may be in a different season of life. Later he's going to say, now you grab the bag, now you take up those things, and you're still going, and you're still dependent, but now you're dependent with knowledge of my previous provision. How has God provided for you in your life as a believer thus far? Perhaps you should sit down and write down all the ways that God has provided for you in particularly trying circumstances. You are supposed to learn the lesson of dependence through those circumstances and carry it on today as you continue to be sent into danger, sent with urgency. And finally, we see the gravity of the mission. The gravity of the mission. We see that there's no neutrality. As these men are sent with this message, we see that they're going to be rejected or they're going to be received. There's going to be a positive response and there's going to be a negative response. And we see in that the gravity of the situation. Remember that brief picture I painted a few minutes ago of the king coming into a world that has rejected him. A world that has rebelled against his goodness, his glorious provision. A world that stands condemned justly for their response. Each and every one of us, apart from the saving work of God, stands justly condemned by a good and righteous God. And then consider the message of the kingdom. That same king comes into the world. He takes on flesh. He lives the perfect life as a man that we weren't living, that we couldn't live in our place. And he goes to the cross to bear the punishment we deserved, such that he might take us who've rebelled against him and bring us into that saving and satisfying reign. Now consider the gravity of rejecting that message. If we reject the message, the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the saving and satisfying reign of King Jesus, the one who came to seek and save the lost, we are doubly condemned. Every individual stands condemned by virtue of their rejection of God as he has revealed himself in creation. But then to have the message come to you, the good news of the kingdom, and reject that king again as he comes to pull you out of your rebellion, there is gravity in that reality. And we need to remember that as those who are sent. There will be rejection and there will be reception. And the Lord of the harvest is sovereign over it all. Look what happens. First, the disciples are given specific actions, but they're proclaiming the kingdom whether they are received or whether they are rejected. Either way, the kingdom of God has come near, they are to say. And Jesus says, I tell you, for those who reject that message, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Then he goes on to pronounce these woes on these two different places, Chorazin and Bethsaida. And in order to show the height of rebellion and wickedness, For these people who had not only the light of nature, but the light of the Word of God in the Old Testament, to hear the announcement of the coming saving Messiah in Jesus, and to reject His ministry, to reject His work, Jesus pronounces this woe. And to show it, He says, if this had happened in these pagan places, Tyre and Sidon, who had the light of nature, but they did not have the light of the Old Testament scriptures, and yet you know what would have happened? They would have repented long ago. And you, in your hardness, continue to reject the Messiah. And Jesus pronounces woe, pronounces judgment. There is gravity in the mission. And Paul says it this way. He says that our message, our gospel, it's received in one of two ways. It's a fragrance, a beautiful fragrance. He uses that picture, the fragrance of life to those who are being saved. But it is the stench of death to those who are condemned, who continue on in their rebellion. The final application from that aspect here this morning is that rebellion and rejection of greater light earns greater judgment. Rebellion and rejection of greater light earns greater judgment. So we need to be sober-minded. As those who are sitting here this morning receiving the greater light of the gospel, the opening up and proclaiming of the Word of God in the congregation of God's people, we have received greater light. We must have ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts to receive the words that God has given us. And as we go as His sent people, let us not forget this gravity. Let us not drop off. Let us not drop off words of judgment and wrath. Let us not pretend that there is only the good news. There is bad news. There is bad news. I heard a story once of a congregation. I have a feeling it's not. A congregation that they needed a new pastor, and so they had written to whoever was likely to know someone they could recommend, and they wrote and they asked. They said, "We want a hellfire and brimstone preacher. Send us a hellfire and brimstone preacher." And so what happened was the people involved in that, they found a guy. Here's a hellfire and brimstone preacher, and they sent him down. And it wasn't that many weeks later that these people got another letter from the congregation. They said, he's gone. Please send us a hellfire and brimstone preacher. We want one. Oh, he looks around and he sends them another one, and he goes, and a month later gets another letter. Nope, that didn't work out. We need a hellfire and brimstone preacher. Please send us a hellfire and brimstone preacher. And so he looks around again, and finally they find the guy. They commend him. They send him down to the congregation, and they don't hear anything back. Years later, and so they look into it. Is that guy still there? Yeah, he's still here years later. So what happened? What was different? Every guy I sent you was a hellfire and brimstone preacher. And the congregation says, well, yeah, they were. They all were. But that last guy, he acted like he didn't want us to go there. We don't withhold the judgment and wrath of God in any way from our gospel conversations. But it does matter a lot if we in our message come across as those who perhaps are indifferent to whether or not the message is rejected. So as we are a sent people, brothers and sisters, let us be faithful in the midst of danger. Let us be faithful in prayer. Let us be faithful in urgency. Let us go with dependence. Let us speak with the gravity that genuinely is. And let us be those people who genuinely do not want others to come under the judgment and wrath of God. Let's pray. Father, you are good. Your word is true. And Father, we pray now that we would walk as those who are sent with the words of the gospel into our homes, into our workplaces, into our schools, into our neighborhoods, and some of us into other countries across the world. And Father, we pray that you would raise up more laborers to go into the harvest. Father, that you would even add to our number here at Cornerstone, that the laborers might increase and that we might be faithful in the task for which you have sent us as a people. Oh, we pray that you would do this work through us in Jesus. Amen.